Please turn your Bibles to Revelation 22:7.
Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? I read with interest this morning that scientific geniuses of our age predicting that the world will be able to sustain life, and if it's not for environmental travesties or a few other sorts of troubles, we should continue on another 1.7 billion years. Read this week also that, according to a Gallup poll around 15 years ago, 62% of Americans believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. Well, today we read the text where he tells us indeed he is coming, and he is coming quickly. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Our Heavenly Father, we believe Jesus Christ is coming quickly. This is our blessed hope. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would teach us what it means, how we should respond and how we should live. We pray for thy special blessings on our visitors here and for those of our number unable to be with us today and for lost souls to be saved and for thy word to go forth with all the power intended by heaven. We pray that thou would turn the hearts of the husbands to their wives and wives to their husbands. Thou would bless the sons and daughters who are here. Keep us from evil. Incline us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors, ourselves. Bless the preaching of thy word. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, the title of today's message is Behold, I Come Quickly, taken from Revelation 22:7. I'm going to speak first on the indications of the importance of the doctrine of the second coming. I'll speak on four indicators that the doctrine of the second coming of Christ is no some small thing, somewhat controversy, and so we don't visit it much and ignore it, or what happens, happens. It is an important doctrine, as indicated by its prominence in the Scriptures, as indicated by it being a key to understanding the Scriptures, as indicated by the fact that it is the incentive to Christian service, and that it is the hope of the church. Speaking on, first of all, the importance of the doctrine of the second coming. We're saying that the doctrine of the second coming is important, shown by its prominence in the Scriptures. You know, 23 of the 27 New Testament books discuss the second coming of Christ? That there are over 300 references to the second coming of Christ in the Bible? I mean, right here in Revelation 22, we read it in verse 7, Behold, I come quickly. Verse 10, he says, The time is at hand. Verse 12, Behold, I come quickly. Verse 20, Surely I come quickly. We go back to Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. And in the Scriptures, whole chapters are devoted to this topic. Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Mark 13, Luke 21, 1 Corinthians 15. And there are whole books, more or less, dedicated to this topic. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Book of Revelation. And so the doctrine of the second coming ranks with other major doctrines in terms of emphasis. That's one reason it indicates to us that this is an important doctrine. The second one, as we said, is that the second coming is a key to understanding Scripture. Scripture presents Christ as prophet, priest, and what? King. Which is nonsensical if he doesn't come and reign as king. So he must come to earth and rule over the rulers of earth. Also in the Scriptures, salvation is presented as past, present, and future. Past in that we have been delivered from the penalty of sin. Present in that we have been delivered from the power of sin. But yet future is a deliverance from the very presence of sin. Christ must come a second time to earth to deliver us from that presence. We said a third indicator of the importance of the doctrine is that the second coming of Christ is incentive to Christian service. We look, for example, at Luke 19. Jesus tells this parable to this end, that there would be talents distributed to his citizens. Those that he would go away, those citizens were to invest those talents. Then he would come back and he would see what they did with their talents and he would reward or punish accordingly. The only way that makes sense is if the Lord comes back. He has invested in the believers here talents, which are to be invested for His kingdom. One day we will give account when He returns. This is the incentive to Christian service. And then fourthly, we said, the indication, the importance of the doctrine of the second coming is that it is presented as the hope of the church. Is it your hope? We read, for example, in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is an important doctrine because it's prominent in Scriptures, key to understanding Scripture, incentive to Christian service, and is the hope of the church. Let's review briefly the nature of Christ's coming. Jesus is coming personally. There are those who think the second coming of Christ was when Jerusalem was destroyed, which is crazy because it was destroyed before such books as Revelation was even written. Some say it was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Some say it was conversion of a soul or some other environmental travesty that has occurred somewhere in history. But we maintain that the second coming of Christ is no metaphor, no environmental event, no historical event, but it is the personal coming of Christ. John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Personal. Secondly, unexpected. We're talking about the nature of Christ's coming. He's coming personally and He's coming unexpectedly. We read in Matthew 24:44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such a time as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. We hold to the imminency of Christ's return. Some say, well, this event, that event, these things have to occur, then He could come. Till then, it's all on hold. That's not the way the writers of the epistles present it. They present His coming as any moment it could happen. And it sort of takes the steam out of the adverb quickly. If you know all these other things have to happen, then it will occur. No, we believe He will be coming unexpectedly. And thirdly, we say concerning the nature of His coming, personal, unexpected, and glorious. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Matthew 16:27. This is going to be something like the world's never seen. The Lord comes in glory with all those refulgent colors and voices and lightnings and thunderings and 10,000s of His saints riding on horses. There'll be a trumpet. There'll be the shout. He is coming with great glory. Nature of Christ coming. He's coming personally, unexpectedly, gloriously. Now, concerning the phases of Christ's coming. Christ coming to earth is divided into two phases. He has come once already, meek and lowly, riding on the foal of an ass, coming to die for our sins. That was the first coming. The second coming is when He comes no longer meek and lowly, no longer riding on the foal of an ass, but on a white horse and in might and in power to wage war. That's His second coming. First coming, meek and lowly. Second coming, victorious reign. But now in that second coming, we say, that's divided into two phases. First He comes in the air, then He comes to the earth. Concerning His coming in the air, would you please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll start reading in verse 16. That the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So He's coming in the air. Then secondly, later, we believe, He comes to the earth. We go to that last little book before Revelation, the letter of Jude. We'll start reading in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. This is the Lord coming to earth to deal with all ungodliness. It is described in detail in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. Second to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah 14. Verse 4, His feet shall stand in that day, not in the air, not in the clouds, but upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Don't forget what the angel said when Jesus ascended up to heaven. He said, why do you gaze up to heaven? The same one, as He ascended, so shall He descend. Literally. Touch the earth. Why is Christ coming in the air? Let me give you three answers. First one we find in John 14:3. Jesus Christ is coming in the air to receive His own. May you and I never forget, the Lord is more interested in our reunion than are we. As much as we may long to see Him face to face and enjoy His love and fellowship forever, He wants it more. And so He comes in the air to receive us unto Himself. It's John 14:3. Second reason He comes is to judge and reward the church. He calls us, we go up to glory with Him, then there is the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We, believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or evil. The Lord will evaluate all that we have done according to whether they were motivated, our deeds, by love, whether they were done for God's kingdom and glory. So Christ comes in the air to receive his own, to judge and reward the church, and then thirdly, to remove the restrainer. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Oh, you see the earth today. The world is just fighting, pushing against the boundaries of civility and decency. But the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit strives now with mankind, but he will not always strive. The day will come when he will back off, say, okay, it is all yours. Jesus Christ comes to remove him who lets or restrains till he be taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. You think the world's wicked now? Wait until the Holy Spirit is taken away. Then why is Christ coming to earth? Let me give you 6 quick answers. First one is to reveal himself and his own. We read in Romans chapter 8 that all creation groans, waiting for the revealing or manifesting of the sons of God. Right now, who can pick out who's saved and who isn't? But the day will come when those who are Christ's will be called up to glory when they see Christ changed into his image in a twinkling of an eye. And there will be a rapid and incredible transformation. And the Lord will show who are his and who are not his. Secondly, he will come to judge the beast, false prophet, and their armies. The end of the world will embrace one who rises up from the midst of the turmoil. He's called a beast, like a soulless beast, and the Antichrist. And all the world will go after him and love him and worship him. Then a second beast shall arise. We call him the prophet. He had this unholy trinity of the devil, the Antichrist, and the prophet. And that prophet will cause all who have not received Christ to take a number of 666, number of man on the forehead or on the right hand. But when Christ comes to earth, he will judge that beast and false prophet and cast them alive into the lake of fire. And then all of their armies he will slay with a sword. Christ is coming to earth to reveal himself and his own, to judge the beast, false prophet, and his armies, and to bind Satan. When he returns, the angel will take a great chain and will bind Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He comes also, the Lord does, to save Israel. Now you have so much of the world perched around the borders of Israel, hating Israel, trained through their years to slay Israel, to kill all the Jews. And they will move toward that end. But Christ will come because God has covenanted with Israel that he will save them. The Lord comes also to earth to deliver and bless creation. Restore creation to what we call its pre-lapsarian state. The way things were before Adam and Eve sinned. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. We read about it in Romans chapter 8. That right now, creation suffers under the corruption due to sin. But one day we'll be liberated. Wolves will lie down with lambs. Children will play around what were poisonous snakes. There'll be no harm, no hurting in all God's holy mountain. The Lord will deliver and bless creation. And he comes to earth also to set up his kingdom. Christ will sit on the throne and rule this world for 1,000 years, we believe. Why is Christ coming in the air? To receive his own, to judge and reward the church, to remove the restrainer. Why does he come to earth? To reveal himself and his own, to judge the beast, false prophet, and their armies, to bind Satan, to save Israel, to deliver and bless creation, and to set up his kingdom. Now, what I'd like us to focus on is the impact that these doctrines should have on us. We see how important this doctrine is. Repeated over and over and over. 300 times, I'm coming back. I'm coming back quickly. This ought to affect the way we live. What impact should the doctrine of the second coming of Christ have on us? I'm going to give 6 brief answers. The first is purification. Do you believe in the second coming of Christ? We read in 1 John 3:3, everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself. even as he is pure. Note that the adjective is every. If you and I are not progressively growing in holiness, as we discussed the last hour, we don't have this hope of Christ's second coming. Because every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. And purifies himself, now only by the power of God. But notice the personal investment of energy, of thought, of calling unto the Lord. Purifieth himself, examines himself, longs to be transformed, cries out to God. There's personal, don't pop out here and say, well, I guess the Lord hasn't changed me much. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. And look at the standard. Even as he is pure. That's what we're working toward. And have no rest until then. So we have no rest. But ever moving more and more towards holiness. So we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 and 23. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're asking, why this emphasis on the second coming? Because it should compel every believer to purification. Secondly, it compels us to be protectors of time. The second coming of Christ compels a believer to protect his time. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly. Spectare means to look, like a spectator. Circum means around. This is what you do. See that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Our world is given over to wasting time. Shame on us if we follow in that mold. In the world of entertainment, and I like sports too. I've gone to a few Major League Baseball games. But the idea, for me personally, of a season ticket, of sitting those bleachers 3 hours, 4 hours, day after day, each home game or whatever. I know now in this age you can be doing other things while you're there. And so on. But this is a way of life through the ages, baseball. It seems to me an immense waste of time. It's a slow-moving game. You can kind of get in the rhythm of it and pick up on the nuances and enjoy it. But redeem the time. And so many other ways you and I can waste time. There's a time for leisure. You need to come apart for a season. You need to take a Sabbath. But oh, I have found even in recent days as there have been pressing needs upon me. You find how much time there is in a day. And how you could give 22 minutes to be entertained by this, but could you give just 1 hour to prayer in a day? Minimum? Those who hold to the doctrine of Christ are progressively being purified and are protectors of our time. Thirdly, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians 5:11. I know this text is translated quite differently in other translations, but the King James, it goes this way, 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. What do? We persuade men. Doctrine of the second coming moves us to purification, moves us to be protectors of our time. So brief this time, that's gone. Job says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. It's over. Anytime Christ could return. And then thirdly, we are persuaders of people. Knowing therefore the terror of men of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, yet there is time. Oh, terror. What do you think of when you think terror? To me, one of the most terrorizing things would be to be up on that sheer cliff as a mountain climber. I don't know if that bothers you or not, but I can hardly bear to watch that, let alone imagine doing it. To go up mountain climbing on a sheer cliff and be 100 feet, 200 feet, there's no going down, and there's virtually nowhere to grab to go up. To me, if it was either you climb that cliff, you make it to the top, you live, or you can just take a bullet. Now, I think I'd say I'll take a bullet. To me, it's just terrorizing, that sort of thing. Well, knowing, therefore, not the terror of a cliff, but of the Lord. This follows 2 Corinthians 5:10. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment is coming. You think it's terrorizing to have some way of dying on earth? Picture facing the Lord. Those of us who know something of the wild power of a holy God, give ourselves, knowing the time is short, to persuading others to consider. Come to Christ now. How can you not come to the one refuge from the judgment of God? Fourth impact is to be pacified concerning death. The doctrine of the second coming of Christ is to pacify us concerning death. We read about this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. First Thessalonians 4:13. Till I come. Oh, that's not what I'm looking for. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in Timothy. There we are. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's second coming of Christ. You know what a comfort that is? Here recently in this beautiful weather, my wife and I had the pleasure of taking the oldest member of the church who in October would turn 93 on a wheelchair ride out around the streets of Marion. And bless her heart, at this age, she does not have a cognitive recollection that she used to have. Sometimes she seems to recognize Carol. She's still so sweet. And if she remains until the Lord comes, that's the Lord's will. If she were to go home for glory, we would grieve. There would be grief in seeing her pass away. But we are pacified in this. When the Lord comes, she comes with him. And we see her. Here's the sequence. When right now, those who have died, died in the Lord, their souls are up in glory, their bodies are still in the grave. You could dig them up, and there they are. The physical body is still there. When Christ returns in the air, the bodies of those dearly departed saints will rise first and be rejoined to the spirits and be transformed in the likeness of Christ. And then we who are yet alive, we will be snatched up then and transformed into the likeness of Christ. There will we meet the Lord, ever be with the Lord, there in the air. So, Carol's mother, maybe here, maybe there, but we have comfort in the passing away. We are pacified even in death. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. And the same is true of her father, Johnny, long since gone home, a godly man. We know the time of separation from him is brief. Soon enough, we'll see the Lord appear in glory, in the clouds, and with his saints with him. And so we find great pacification. We're pacified concerning the death of our beloved. A fifth impact of the doctrine of the second coming of Christ is it drives us to be participants in good works. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. I know thy works, Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I know thy works, he says, and he goes on later in the letter, behold, I come quickly. We would be fools to have these talents we've been given, and these hours in the day, I don't care who it is here, we have hours in the day, and not devote ourselves every day to find a way to do good works. I say there is a way. Whatever our schedule, whatever our phase in life, whatever our resources, there are ways we can do good works. Would you rise up and ask yourself, what can I do today? We had a fellow down the street, his brother passed away recently. Took around the yard, find some flowers, put together something and bring it over to him to comfort him. Ask the Lord, lead me in my thinking. Is there somebody I could call or send an email to, a word of encouragement or checking up on them? Come on now, find a way. I mean, the day will come soon enough where you're turned before the great, to the judgment seat of Christ, and it's not our souls being judged. We're already judged in Christ concerning our souls. We're already redeemed. This is to determine rewards of the saints. And now your works are brought forth. Is it going to be great wagons full of works brought before us? Is there going to be a little Dixie cup? Just had a couple works we came up with. And then, of course, the motive behind them. Were these works that were good, effectual, useful to the advancing of God's kingdom? Or were they worthless, empty, vain, to no glory of God, with the wrong motive? I'm telling you, a person who has understood the doctrine of the second coming of Christ is a person who gives himself over to doing good works. And then, finally, the effect of the second coming of Christ is patience. James chapter 5. Could we turn there, please? We've been going through the book of Revelation for years. We were discussing in the Sunday school hour how there are a good 30 motives we have to be holy based on the sayings of that book. And we see throughout the book, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly. What are you going to do about it? Over and over we're said, told this. And so if we can come through all this and leave unchanged, friends, it's time for us to examine where we are with the Lord. Because here are six obvious impacts that the doctrine is to have on us. Purification. Everyone who has the hope of Christ returning purifies himself, even as the Lord is pure. Protectors of our time, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Persuaders of people, knowing that for the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. People who are pacified concerning death. Oh, we sorrow, but not as those without hope, because we believe that the redeemed will come with Christ at the second coming. 5, participants in good works. Christ says, I know thy works, and I'm coming quickly. And then finally, patience. We're in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We can become impatient as we see the world unravel. All the institutions of this world, political institutions, religious institutions, financial institutions, education institutions, families, is falling apart. One can hardly exemplify it for the unseemly nature of it, since it is a shame even to speak the evil things which are done in their lewd details. But we read, now this is happening, and that's been said, and here goes that system down the sewer. And we can grieve over this and say, oh Lord, how long? How can we bear this? And what is happening is a consequence, and what might now be the way our sons and daughters may have to go and the things they may face, we're told, be patient. The Lord is coming, draweth nigh. You and I can bear all the unseemly elements of a world in rebellion against God, knowing the days of this are soon over. We can be patient unto the coming of our Lord. I tell you, this doctrine of the second coming of Christ is a glorious doctrine that transforms every believer who thinks on it. May God give us grace to think on it. If there are souls here not ready for the Lord's second coming, please, this is the day to call upon Christ while yet there is time. Amen. Father God, give us grace. Every soul here, all who hear these words through the recording later, give us grace to desire what we should desire and do what we should do. To be like a people who believe that Christ is coming again. In Jesus' name, amen.